Welcome to Jessup Think. I'm your host, Mark Moore.
And I'm your co-host, Rex Gurney.
I'm Rex. Today on the podcast, we're excited to have a conversation about something that I think is really important, and it has theological implications and practical implications. We're going to be looking at how our theology affects our practice, specifically our view on environmentalism.
And it's an important topic to talk about. It really is. And I think we have a wonderful guest this morning that will help us process some
we
of
do.
This.
We got Professor Matt Godshaw, who's been on the show a few times, professor of New Testament, teaches an environmental ethics class here at Jessup. And so we're excited to have this conversation. Hope you tune in. Well, today's episode, we're going to look at the idea of how theology affects our practice, and particularly, I think we want to zoom in on how theology, maybe even particularly eschatology, which is just a fancy way of saying how you view the end times,
right,
or the end of the world as we know it, how your eschatology...
I'm feeling fine.
But... Yeah, you're fine. That's good. That's a good reference. How your eschatology affects how you view the environment, and maybe how that position you take on care of the environment, and just environmental ethic issues in general. And Rex, I know that this issue has been really kind of big in your life and kind of on it. You deal with it a lot in classes. So kind of throw the ball to you first on, we also have Matt Godshaw with us. Professor of New Testament.
We decided we need an expert on
that. That's right. So. He is also teaches a class on environmental ethics for Jessup.
That's right.
And so we're excited to have you on the show again. Matt, I mean, you're a definite friend of the show, and I am excited to say...
It looks like it might happen.
T-shirts are in the works.
Really?
Friend of the show, t-shirts are in the works. They're going to be at a local Walmart near you coming soon.
Speaking of buying a Walmart.
Exactly.
That's another podcast we can bring in.
Rex, we'll start with you because I kind of know this has been on your heart.
The whole issue, and actually I have something in front of me right now that says no ums, and I'm not looking at it.
But it will.
My Christian perspective class, one thing we do is kind of do a theology once over just to talk about what most Christians, most of the time, most places have thought about God and mankind and redemption and soteriology and eschatology, that big word. But not to try to, you know, just go over doctrine and teach doctrine, but just to show how that actually has, and I don't like this term, but I don't know of another term, sort of a cash value in how you live your life and how you look at things, how it affects your worldview.
Right.
And so we'll talk about eschatology and how your view of end times or how that impacts contemporary history and what's going on around you really can affect some things like who you vote for, what you vote for, what policies you vote for. Even when you don't think about it deliberatively, it's sort of theology of the gut.
Mm-hmm.
And I just try to get students to make a connection between those things. But it also affects the environment. So, for example, and I'll just give one, I have had relatives, and they're actually not in this place anymore. So they have, I believe, grown in this area.
All right.
But for a while, they refused to recycle. And they actually had sort of a religious Christian reason for not recycling.
Right.
Because they were dedicated to a premillennial dispensational view of end times. And so, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's just the way it is. You can read it in Daniel and Revelation.
Right.
And so since we're not going to be around much anymore, and since there's nothing we can do to positively impact the future, because I think I already mentioned the hell in a handbasket thing, then actually, why would you recycle? In fact, if you even look at it and think about it, it's almost like recycling would be an act of bad faith, sort of. It's which is just totally, well, frankly, foreign to the way I personally feel and a lot of people I know feel. But at least I sort of admired the consistency in that. I mean, you know, at least they had made some connections. No matter what I felt about those connections.
Whether you felt it was a good connection or not, they were at least maybe living out of that. But yeah, it's really interesting when you have kind of clear examples of that kind of connection people could make of like, hey, if I believe we're going to be gone, why would I try to make the earth a better place? And would you say with that it's probably also so you had kind of the premillennial dispensationalists, so we're using all the words. You're going to get your dictionary.
And
again.
Of course, that's not the only view.
But a predominant view in kind of conservative evangelicalism.
Right.
Definitely right. In the 80s, early 90s.
Yeah, it used to be. It's really interesting. Yeah. Like that was supposed to save us. In fact, I remember that eschatological view was explicitly linked to saving the authority of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I heard that. I think that some corners of contemporary evangelicalism have actually found a new thing to sort of save the integrity of the Bible.
Yeah.
And that might be another podcast.
It's
sort of interesting how the connection's there,
right.
too, actually.
Right. But yeah, if you had, and kind of growing up, I heard kind of very similar idea. Now it's interesting, you know, Indiana was probably a later addition to the recycling world than California. And so it wasn't really, you know, necessarily an issue that someone took a stand on when I was growing up, but I could definitely see how the theology you're being taught, especially maybe a theology of how the world was going to end, would affect then your direct application of, okay, why would I then take the time? Why would I maybe spend more money to care for this? And I think it's important for us now, and I think one of the reasons why we wanted to do this show is to kind of help our listeners understand.
Right.
Hey, like there's sometimes we make a direct connection like that, but there's a whole lot of other times that we just have a theology and then it just kind of flows out into our actions, and we're maybe not realizing like, oh wow, I'm not doing something because I think the world is positioned this way. And so we have to kind of step back and say, well, how is my theology affecting my direct action? And I know in with your class, you kind of get to tackle these issues in environmental ethics. What are some of those issues of theology and environmentalism that you kind of see?
I think, Rex, you've already touched on a big connection is eschatology. How we view the end of the story definitely shapes our participation in that story now. Mm-hmm. So one of the first steps is to help students rethink what the end is,
right.
Regardless of millennial positions. We don't need to get into those now.
But we'll have charts on our social media.
That's right. Yeah,
so
there you go. Yeah. Good.
We're holding them up in here.
We're referencing them right now in front of you.
Yeah, perfect. So I can pronounce them anyway. So, but if you view the end as somehow including a restored creation, a new heaven, meaning sky and space and a new earth, a restored creation, made new creation.
Right.
That's a very different ending than a lot of students, and myself included growing up, was taught about the end of the story, as Rex, you hinted at. If God's going to destroy it anyways, in the end, let's just live kind of helping that along now. Why not matter?
Or if you don't want to just help it along, which actually has some policy implications, but at least get as many people into the lifeboat as you can, which is a real incentive for evangelism. Mm-hmm. It's not the only incentive for evangelism, but I understand how it really is an incentive for that.
Right.
Yeah, I remember going to church as an undergrad student, and the pastor there was, opened up 2 Peter 3, and his conclusion was, if God's just going to destroy it all, or we should just, go along with it and not to worry too much about caring for it now, which at the time I thought, that's great. Yeah, okay. I don't need to worry about caring it for the environment.
Right.
I can just let it go, whether it's recycling or other things. So I think the first thing, though, is at the very least to say God actually cares about the world he made.
Yeah.
When Paul talks about restored creation in Romans 8 or Revelation 21, envisioning God making all things new, that includes more than just humans.
Right.
And so if that's the end, how do we as people who Paul would say are people of the end, storytellers of the end, how do we reflect that? So that's kind of the first step is to try to get students to think, how do my actions now in relation to the environment in which I live tell the story of God's renewal of all things? Now, there's a lot then that comes into that. What does this mean for certain policy issues, as you're saying, Rex, or my practical everyday living, the gets into some pretty difficult.
Yeah, yeah.
That's where the debates and challenges really come, is like, mm-hmm. how do we tell that story? But we at least need to start with, we should be telling that story, or that is the story
right.
we are trying to tell.
Yeah, so I mean, that maybe that first step is just realizing whatever theology you hold of the end, how that will affect your actions. Like even just starting there and recognizing, and then maybe start taking those next steps of, hey, what does Scripture say about the end? And I like how you highlighted this idea of restored creation, right? Because I mean, that was the one thing that I would say I didn't really hear a lot growing up. And then the more I studied and more looking at it, this idea of new heaven, new earth. And it's like, whoa, wait.
It's really,
I thought I was just going to heaven.
Right,
what's this new earth aspect?
Right.
And now you add that in, it's like, oh, wow. Like, yeah, this, it highlights God's care for that. And then I think your language is interesting too, because a restored creation brings up the original creation, right?
Yeah.
So it kind of takes you from the end of the story all the way back to the beginning of the story.
Which, if I remember Genesis 1, I could be wrong here, but I think God pronounced it as good.
Good.
Yeah,
I think if I'm, applying my Awana's knowledge,
okay.
I think it was good. I think I have a badge that says that. The good badge. So it kind of connects that whole story, right? Like it's not maybe even just what you think of what's going to happen at the end, but what happens at the beginning. And all of that, no matter your take, because we've talked about this, there's different Christian takes on how it's going to end, and there's different Christian perspectives on how it all began, in a sense. I mean, God still being creator and at the center. But no matter maybe what position you take on that, there is that one overriding theme that God is the creator and that God cares for his creation.
Mm.
And that God wants to eventually restore and renew his creation.
And if we are bearers of the Imago Dei and that mm-hmm. means anything, then that has implications for us.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're being restored to the Imago Dei now as we live mm-hmm. in Christ, and which would at the very least be reflecting God and his care for the world, at least
right.
in this conversation.
Right.
If God loves the world, we probably should, too.
Yeah.
That seems pretty logical in that framework. Can I go back to a passage of Scripture real quick about eschatology? Would that be all right?
We're not allowed to read.
Can I bring Scripture into this podcast?
Is that,
man, brought his Bible in here.
Oh, man. He's got a Baptist upbringing.
There you go,
to bring
speaking of conservative. So what's fascinating was 1 Corinthians. Paul, throughout the letter, challenges kind of the Corinthians' warped views, often related to the end. And he sees their actions in the present as very much reflecting their eschatology. So in chapter 6, he quotes the Corinthians. Their slogan was, food is for the stomach, stomach is for the food, God's going to do away with both. God's going to destroy them. So let's eat what we want, do what we want with our bodies, God's going to destroy them. And Paul corrects them to say, no, but our hope is resurrection. Mm. If God cares for our bodies now, or God cares for our bodies in the future, he's going to restore them. We should do the same in the present. So don't become addicted to certain ways of living and eating, or trapped into sexual and moral lifestyle. So Paul sees that connection very explicitly. Mm. If this is how God's going to act in the future, you should practice that or reflect that in the present. Not perfectly. We're not there yet.
Right.
That's He saw that link between the end and the present very clearly.
Yeah, that's a really good kind of connection that he is able to see and make very early in this story, right?
Yeah, that's right.
That it's like, whoa.
And if I can add up just sort of a historical Christian sort of perspective, I'm a history guy after all. But one thing I guess the church, and it's not just the church because it's outside of the church, has always struggled with is Gnosticism, or just kind of a skewed view of Platonism, and that ends up sort of diminishing one's respect for material things and for the body.
Yeah, this and idea that spiritual is good and material is bad.
So, for example, Matt, you know, mentioned that as I believe, the scripture does teach the resurrection of the body.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that when I mentioned that, actually, it throws off some students because they will push back that says, no, Scripture teaches the immortality of the soul, and that's a very different thing.
I can just
sit here and say, you know, try to give them reasons how that snuck in and this and that and this and that.
Yeah.
But they also have different implications, you know, and if you sort of devalue the material world for whatever, because then that does have certain implications. I once read a book, and it was written by Harold Bloom. He actually just died a few weeks ago, I think. He was the guy that wrote the Western Canon and whatever, sort of literary critic, but he also had a very high view of his ability to be a critic of everything. So he wrote a good critic. Exactly.
Makes
he wrote a book called The American Religion. And when I was reading it, it was a really interesting book, but he basically concluded that the American religion is Gnosticism. And I was reading it, and he uses two institutional examples. And one was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so I'm reading those chapters, and I'm going, you know, good Baptist boy that I am. It's like, yeah, I get that, I get that,
right.
I get that. But his second example was, of course, the denomination that I grew up in.
Yeah.
And I was like, no, that can't possibly be, until I remember some things that I didn't even think about that were sort of taught from the pulpit that I can see how that can influence the way people think about the material world and all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And even though I was offended by some of his examples, I had to admit that, yeah, I heard some of that stuff too.
Right.
Which is really interesting.
And that, I think, if we're honest as Christians, which I try to be,
I think that might be a good thing.
We do need to recognize our, maybe complicity is too strong of a term, but the role we've had in providing theological, or what we might think of as biblical, justification for poor treatment, a neglect of the world in which we live. So whether it's implicit, like we started the show with, but or just explicit coming from the pulpit or books, like we have purported and continued on this narrative that says our actions toward the rest of creation don't really matter in the long run, don't really matter to us as spiritual beings made in the image of God. Right. That's not that important. And so there is a sense in which Christians now, as we at least there is a little more movement toward caring for the earth and trying to promote care for creation, we should also practice repentance and apologizing and saying, we've, as a community, have not told the story well, and we've actually, not on purpose, but at least implicitly supported just this unfettered consumption of the earth and its resources, and very little disregard for the implications
of
that.
And some of it can even end up getting not necessarily theological, but ideological, although I believe the ideology is fed by a theology.
Yeah.
For example, environmentalists, of course, are, and then you start just naming every cliche that you can hear, right? They're neo-pagan, they're tree huggers.
Right.
As Christians, we can't get anywhere. They're nature worshipers, and we also, that's the kind of stuff that the Bible inveighs against all along. So You can tend, because this is kind of the environment, at least I partially grew up in too. And you have to understand, this is like 60s, 70s, you know, when I'm in Sunday school and later on. You sort of don't want to get near that, because once you start walking down that path, you know, you end up being a tree worshiper or something. That's like this inevitable sort of thing. And so, unfortunately, because of your distaste for the image that you have in your mind, which is anti-Christian or whatever, and frankly, some of that language was not exactly sympathetic towards organized expressions of Christianity. There may have been some reason for that, and or not.
Right.
But you just sort of don't want to go there, because you don't like those people and you don't want to become like those people. Mm. Even if what some of those people say, if you thought about it, actually might be more biblical mm-hmm. than you think it is.
Right.
Yeah. The ability to listen to others mm-hmm. is something yeah. that could help us as we navigate this as Christians. Yeah.
Yeah, and that seems to be kind of the maybe the sad twist in all of this and how it's happened is it's kind of become an us versus them within, especially within issues of environmentalism. I feel like within the church that it became, oh, we can't support that because that's what they do and we're us and we.
Or it even goes deeper than that, I think. There's this narrative, which is a great word, Matt, mm-hmm. that posits scientific consensus against, I don't know, biblical faith or something, as if there's this vast gulf between it. And some mm-hmm. of that actually is because of the battles over origins and things like that. I understand how this ends up in the conversation.
Right.
But because of that, sort of divide there, if, for example, the scientific consensus is, and then we argue about what that is or who you trust or whatever, but let's just say for, purposes of conversation that the scientific consensus is, that that climate change is real in some sense, mm-hmm. and that perhaps there's a human contribution to that. And I think it's a very complicated thing, but if you sort of distrust science because scientific conclusions go against the narrative you've taught has to be true, mm-hmm. then you are more likely to sort of dismiss that.
Right.
And so we end up with a phenomenon that we have among many conservative Christians. And I understand where that comes from, and actually I don't even want to go there or down this road. But I think that that's sort of we talk about the difference between embedded theology, kind of theology of the gut, mm-hmm. and theology of the – well, deliberative theology, right? Mm-hmm. And I think some of the embedded theology would be, well, if this is the consensus, but they also conclude this that I'm against, then I'm suspicious of this.
Right.
And then we end up, of course, in interesting positions where we have a significant number of conservative evangelical Christians that believe the scientific consensus is wrong.
Mm.
Or worse.
Yeah.
And that's a really interesting... That's an interesting situation.
That seems to expose kind of that, like you're saying, that deeper issue of that divide or mistrust between people of faith and science. And we've talked about that a little before. As if they can't be friends and they can't work together. And then it causes us to, our conservative Christians, to maybe disregard things from the scientific community because of this mistrust and that, and maybe causes us not to realize the role that we've played in care for the environment or the role that we haven't played and what we should. And maybe that's a case of where we're not letting our theology guide our actions. Because that might be the other side of this coin. One side of the coin could be your theology, especially the end times, if you think it's all going to burn. But many would probably say they agree with that God created and it was good and that he gave us stewardship of it and you have it, but then maybe we don't really live that out of actually being stewards of the earth and caring. And so it's kind of interesting that they both kind of work, that in some ways our theology doesn't influence us enough as it should.
And frankly, since we were already talking about the Imago Dei, mm-hmm. That's the Genesis 1, then Genesis 2, 3 talks about the fall, and no matter how that is interpreted or thought about, I think and I would say Mark Twain, but honestly, I've heard this from all kinds of people that will say, person X said this.
Right, right.
That original sin is the only empirically verifiable doctrine in the Bible.
Right.
So for whoever said that, right?
Yeah.
It's just look around, actually look in the mirror, but... there are not just policy implications for something being something that we need to biblically care about, but there are also personal lifestyle things. There are economic consequences,
mm-hmm.
and I understand the hesitancy You know, I'm just trying to live my life and provide for my family.
Right.
You know, if I'm really serious about this and I support these policies, then, you know, what does that mean about, you know, my job in the steel industry or whatever?
I get that.
Yeah.
That shouldn't be the end of the conversation, but at least I can understand how complicated that can be for folks.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that is the challenge, I think, to actually, how do we live this out?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think we still need to start with theory and grasping the theology and at least buying into restore creation practice now. Okay, we could get there.
Yeah,
but now it's the so what?
Yeah, so then how do we practice it?
Yeah, how do I actually practice? And
this
is where, at least in the class I teach, students actually have the hardest time, myself included, but we can get so far down in the conversation that we almost think, I can't eat anything.
Right.
I can't buy anything.
Right.
It's hopeless. And that's then the other challenge for students to help them think through. We're not there. We're not in the restored creation yet.
Right.
We still live at the effects of the fall ourselves and the world is broken and tainted by sin. Yes, that's so we're there. The language I end up using with them is to the best of our ability.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe it starts with something simple. I'm going to change a purchasing habit.
Yeah.
And whether it's a food item or stop buying certain plastic items or whatever.
Right.
Reduce
plastic
use, let's say. And then over time, you kind of realize I can live without that or changing the way I did that.
Yeah.
And you can add something else. So there are ways of doing it, but it's also a challenge. And I think this is where Christians, we need to give each other grace as well. So it might be a practice. I say, hey, I'm going to do my best not to use my dryer at the house. We're going to hang dry our clothes, even in winter. No.
Yeah.
at least in the spring and summer, we'll use the line outside and we'll dry our clothes, save some energy. But if I then was to put that on a brother and sister in Christ and say, you have to then do that. That would be going outside, at least biblical ethics, I think, there to say, let's talk about this. Let's encourage each other. Let's hope and long for that new creation.
Mm-hmm.
But let's give each other grace, too, as we're struggling to practice.
And give ourselves grace. Had our financial advisor. I don't even hate having one, but I'm getting close to where I have to start thinking about people my age. And it's kind of scary. You all know that folks my age, I'm a middle baby boomer, are the less prepared and the less saved for retirement of any generation we've had for a long time. I don't know what's supposed to happen.
Right.
But we've tried to be proactive. And when he was going over the stuff, it actually was, well, I guess we're in better shape than we thought. But that actually opened up a question, because some of that we're depending on is stocks in a certain company.
Mm-hmm.
And that becomes an issue.
Yeah.
Right.
Because it's, and here's where I have to give myself grace, and I'm just going to show my colors as someone that's still on pilgrimage. It's really good stock and it's performed wonderfully well for the past 20 years. But
right.
I would rather not think of the ethical implications of it, because darn it, I'm going to have to live off the stuff in 5 years, you know? And so I understand how complicated that gets.
Yeah.
But I'm obviously thinking about it, or I wouldn't even mention it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think for me, it kind of has to come down to, you got to have a reason behind your actions, like for it to something. I mean, like, because anything you try to do in life, like any, you know, resolution or things like that, like you have to have a pretty substantial reason or why that sustains you, right? And I think that's where trying to help people make these connections between the theological foundation for their actions and kind of help them see both sides, where like, hey, part of your theology, like the Corinthian people was like, hey, if you just think it's all going to burn up, do whatever. And Paul's like, no, that's actually not, you know. So you need to see that side of it, but then also see the side where, hey, this is God's earth and God's creation, and he has called us to care for it. And so then that adds another little element, like, okay, my choice to recycle or not. Now that is a conversation that involves my spiritual life and my theological life as well, not just a practical, like, hey, should we or should we not? Or I don't want to associate with those people who do, but it's like, no, what is God calling me to do? Mm-hmm. What is God calling me? And starting it there, that can lead us into these more specifics about, you know, what God might be calling, like, hey, yeah, maybe stop this or stop buying this or, but I think for those actions to be sustained, you know, we've got to build a stronger theological foundation that gives us a bigger why.
And we that's also right. need a supportive community in some way.
Yes.
Because, you know, I think that's really important. And I that's kind of the sticking point in some of this, actually, from you know, I hate using this language, but since I sometimes talk about sociology and what sociologists will say about religion as a sociological phenomenon, even though I obviously believe it's more than that.
Right, right.
But it is that, too. You can mm-hmm. study it that
way. Yeah, yeah. Right?
But once you start going down that road, then you start talking about, you know, tribes. And actually, I belong to a tribe. I grew up in a tribe
mm-hmm.
that can be studied. You know, it's a pretty big tribe. And actually, for a while, we thought it was like the only tribe. It was the right tribe, but it's a tribe. Right? And even if I moved on from some cardinal, you know, assumptions of the tribe, I can't deny my heritage as being part mm-hmm. of that tribe.
Right, right.
But then it gets really interesting when your theological and, I believe, biblically grounded convictions are not shared by a lot of folks in that tribe.
Mm-hmm.
And a tribe that you don't want to necessarily disassociate yourself from, because that makes all sorts of other implications and statements that you don't want to make or don't want to go there.
Yeah.
And so finding community mm-hmm. that will because this is hard stuff to do.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It's hard stuff to do. And so you need some support.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you can also, it's the advantage of talking and brainstorming together, and when you share life together with people, they do that, I could do that,
right.
Or that's how you do that. Sometimes it's just seeing it,
right,
and you can envision your life a little differently,
yeah,
in light of what other people are doing.
I know. Well, when especially was it just a couple of years ago when you started teaching the environmental ethics class? I remember. And now when I'm doing different stuff or bringing something to lunch, I'm always like, oh, man, Matt's going to be mad at me if I have this. I got to. But that's part of accountability.
That's right.
And it's good.
But then you will see what I bring, and you're like, he's falling off
the wagon. Well, this is obviously a much larger conversation. And we're excited to, in our next episode, we're going to have one of our science professors on to kind of hit this from a scientific angle that I think will really add to this conversation. But as we kind of wrap up, I mean, we can hit a lot of things, and it seems like for me the point behind maybe an episode like this is, for one, just to get us to start thinking about, hey, our theology does affect whether we make that direct connection or not, whether it's deliberate or embedded, it affects our actions. And so we need to then pause and be like, hey, what are we dwelling on theologically? What foundation have we built? And how is that affecting me? And then I think, like what you guys were just ending on, finding a community that can help you process that.
Right.
And look at, hey, what are ways that, man, we can help each other do our part, do the best we can.
Yeah.
In this world of doing our part to help and care for God's creation, knowing we're not going to be able to make it perfect on our own, but there are things that we can do. And then theologically, as we're getting deeper into it, there are things maybe that we should be doing, right? That there's a bigger reason why behind that, that it should be something we think about, should be something we try to act on.
And one thing we're doing, I assume, in these podcasts, actually, for, you know, whoever's listening to them, apparently there are some folks that are.
Yeah, yeah. But, we got numbers.
Is these conversations we're having in here are about important things to have conversations about. And so these conversations are just to open up further conversations with our listeners and among ourselves, because this is something we all Not just with what we're talking about specifically today, but this, mm-hmm. these things we're talking about are things that affect all of us and that we all should be talking yeah. about.
Yeah. And that's great. You kind of bring up conversation because people can have conversation with us via email. They can email us at think@jessup.edu. And we'd love
smooth,
to hear from
Mark,
you.
Smooth.
Yeah. We'd love to hear from you. Your thoughts on these topics, thoughts on topics you want us to kind of hit. To bring up those kind of deeper conversations. But Matt, really thank you for being on the show again. You're a good friend of the show.
Thanks for having me again.
And you're always encouraging me to be a better steward of this earth. And so I appreciate that.
Thank you for listening to Jessup Think. Be sure to follow us on Twitter @JessupThink. We would love to hear your thoughts on the episode and engage with any questions you have. Our aim is to provide a framework for further reflection and deeper exploration of these important topics. You can also help the show by leaving a review on iTunes. These reviews help the podcast reach new listeners. Until next time, I'm Mark Moore, and this is Jessup Think.
If you're interested in learning more about Jessup, please visit us at jessup.edu. William Jessup is the premier, fully accredited, four-year Christian university in the Sacramento area, offering over 60 academic programs in undergraduate and graduate studies, designed to see every student equipped and transformed into the leader they are called to be. As you go, don't forget to hit subscribe and share so you never miss an episode. Thanks for joining us for Jessup Think.